Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the fact that you have brought us to this evening. We're grateful to have the opportunity as thy children to trust thee for every area of our lives, not the least of which is our church life. Father, Christ is our life, and since that is the case, then we should be interested in the things that he's interested in. And Lord, that's certainly an understatement. You died for the church. The church is arguably the number one thing on your heart. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be helping us to understand that and to take it seriously in that vein, and that we would honor you with proceedings that transpire on this very evening that is infinitely dedicated to thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and I want to read a passage of Scripture, and then I want to make a couple of comments, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You may think it's an unusual passage to read on a night like this, but it really does, if nothing else, reflect the heart of an apostle, a man that gave his life utterly to the Lord, and a reflection of what he thought was pertinent to his existence. And really, this is not something that just should be indicative of a pastor or an apostle or some other person in a very visible place of leadership. This is something that should really characterize all of us. What I want you to look for here in between the lines is the heart of this man. And the fact that, of course, 2 Timothy is his what's commonly termed his swan song. He will soon be beheaded right after he writes this. And he will be in the presence of the Lord. And you can just sense the enthusiasm that he has and the last-minute instructions he's given to young Timothy here. Let's go ahead and read it. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So here's what I conclude. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I just have always been impressed with the godly perspective of the apostle. I am convinced that it is a perspective that we should all have. It's not wrong to be anticipatory of an award or a reward that you'll be able to someday cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We should be living in light of eternity every single day of our lives, and not just when we know that our earthly time is ended. Now, I normally don't preach on this night. I never have, and I won't start tonight, but I do want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. I don't know what I even want to call this. Goals? Tonight, basically, what we're doing is we're looking back on the conclusion of a year, and we're looking forward to the success of a new one. And basically, at least our fiscal year has ended, and we are starting anew. And so I want to leave three thoughts with you that I think are very important, and they come from a pastor's heart. If you're with us on Sunday morning, number one, we're talking about what makes for a good church member. And I've appreciated the attendance we've had there, and I've sensed that those of you that have been coming have been listening. But I guess one of my prayers for us as a people is that we would consistently grow and get better at being expositional listeners. That's number one. And the reason for that is found right in this text, at least one of the main reasons, and you can find it in verses 3 and 4. It's the reason why he's commanding Timothy to preach the word. Here's why. Because a time is definitely coming when people that are naming the name of Christ will refuse to endure sound doctrine. And here's what they'll do instead. These are professing Christians. These are not pagans. These are people that claim to be saved. They're going to, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers because they're going to preach what they want them to preach, and that are going to speak what they want them to speak so that they will not be exposed in their sin. And in verse 4, they're going to turn away their ears after the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'll basically, God will have given them up. Most of them will be lost. Beloved, I'm not a novice at this. I haven't just started yesterday. I have seen people just really within the last year. One of the great heartbreaks for me this last year was the realization that one person that I knew for a long time, that I thought was solid, rock solid in the faith, that actually proved himself and herself to be that, basically just completely, in my opinion, cashed it in. And shock, yes, astounded. But it happens. And I don't want to have, and I'll be selfish about it, I don't want my own personal pain compounded, because I don't want to see that again this year in anybody. And this is very, very important. You need to get to the point where when you can tell within a minute whether you're being snowed or not, and that you will not endure that. You will not put up with it, you see. You need to insist on a quality of exposition, and that, and then not because of anything within the one who's doing it, but that you're hearing the word of God. God communicated to us with human language, in grammar, in sentences, in vocabulary, in diction, in etymology, in participles, in pronouns, in infinitives, in every conceivable kind of verbiage that needs to be dissected. That is the doctrine of inspiration. And that's how we're going to handle the scriptures here. And we're going to continue to do that. And you need to get better at listening to that. And you're going to do that for the glory of God and for your own edification. It's absolutely imperative. It's really what the Apostle Paul was telling the Galatians. By the way, a whole church that he founded that was immediately going off into a cult, Judaism. By Judaizers. And he says to them, my little children, and you can hear the love he has for them, how he cares for them, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Travail, he said, the word odino there means a woman in labor about to give birth. I'm in labor pains until I see Christ formed in you, until I see the evidence of maturity in your life. And if I don't see it, there's going to be something wrong with me. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And I'm not saying that about you, but I'm just showing you that this is a normal thing for a pastor, for an apostle, to be concerned about this for his people, whether they understand their need for this or not. This is a very, very critical thing. So number one, and you can see the reason for this right in the Timothy passage, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what happens when people abandon a solid approach to the scriptures and decide they want to listen to a guru who's feeding their flesh and not giving them the scriptures. And there's a big, huge, humongous difference. And it's couched in terms, and it's actually more prevalent in so-called fundamentalism than it actually is in new evangelicalism. That's the astounding thing about it. And so I'm begging you, ask God to help you to become a better listener. Ask God to help you improve in your ability to learn beyond a kindergarten level. And it's not just about who can do more than who. And it's not an intellectual academic exercise. It's not that. That's vain, and it's shallow. It's not shallow, but it's just vain. We're not about that. We're about growing in Christ, till Christ is formed in us, and it can only happen through a mature and ever-maturing approach to the Scriptures. Now, you've heard me bang this drum a lot, but we're going to keep on doing it. That's my prayer for you as your pastor, and God is my witness that I care about this. Number two, and that is that we become even more committed to the biblical definition of love between ourselves, and that requires humility. I hate to even mention the word love because nobody thinks about it the right way. You immediately think of an emotion. What I'm talking about when I say the word love is a willingness to see the other person better than yourself and more important than yourself. And then there will never, ever, ever, ever be a fight in this church, ever. If we had actually done that, we would have been spared a lot of the garbage that this church has been through. And I've had it, okay? And I think you've had it too. You're the ones that have been mature enough to hang in there and not leave for ridiculous reasons. We want the attitude that Paul had, again, in the book of Philippians, and chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And you know this verse. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy." So now, let me paraphrase. Make me happy. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same agape," the same selfless, sacrificial attitude toward the person you're sitting in the pew with, that you would want them to have about you, you see. A self-sacrificing, "You are more important than I am." If everybody did that, it would be impossible to have the carnal, petty, stupid, wicked fights that happen in churches today, where Christ is disgraced and defamed and blasphemed. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're not asking for a robotic thing. We're saying this is we're taking our stand like we've done now for over 50 years, and we're not budging. It's not. I mean, that's where we stand. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," that's humility, "let each esteem other better than themselves." I guarantee you, if everybody's doing that, it would be impossible to have any kind of negative thing that would happen within the church body. Thirdly, and finally, my prayer for a goal for this coming year is that we would thirdly become even more committed to evangelism and to the Great Commission. You cannot be a Spirit-filled Christian and keep it to yourself. It's impossible. Now, we've done a little bit better with that this year, I've taken the blame before. I'll take it again. I did not keep evangelism on the front burner, and I really didn't think I had to. But Spirit-filled people will naturally want to talk about what it is they're full of. When you love your husband, when you love your wife, when you love your children, whatever it is you love, you let other people know about it. And a spiritually healthy church will not just sit on their thumbs and do nothing with regard to wanting to see someone saved. You should ask God this year, "Lord, give me someone to witness to, and Lord, give me the joy of seeing them saved so I can invest my life in them and help them to grow." And that's the attitude that every single person should have. That's not the pastor's job exclusively. It's not the deacon's job. It's not the trustee's job. It's not the job of any of the officers of the church. It's your job. It's your job. And, you know, we're not going to be ridiculous heretics and lunatics about this, where you every single thing, that's all there is, so that you can fatten the purse and increase the popularity of the preacher. That's not what this is about. And that is what it's about in many, many independent Baptist churches. That's not what it's going to be about here, though. It's not. It's going to be about loving Christ enough that I can't wait to tell somebody about how great he's been to me, you see. And that's going to be my attitude. So these are the three things that I, as your pastor, really want to see. It increase. I'm not saying that we're not doing it. I think some of you are doing tremendous at it, actually. But let's get better at it. I want to get better at it. And what are they? Better expositional listeners. That Lord, help me to be mature. In fact, all of Paul's prison prayers are for the maturity of those people. Increased maturity. Help me to be an expositional listener. Secondly, help me to become even more committed in the biblical definition of love, which requires genuine humility. If I have a genuine humility, I will never be in anyone's face, ever. I'll never say a cross word to anyone. I'll never demean anyone, ever. Never. Because that's not love, you see. And then thirdly, we'll be committed to preaching the gospel, to getting it out. Maybe you might want to show up on a Saturday this month and come out with us. We go out once every month. You might say, Lord, help me to go one time. And then commit to doing it. And you see what a blessing you'll get from doing that, you see. But even just beyond that, just as a lifestyle, looking for people, you work with people, you live with people, you rub shoulders with people, at least give them a tract. All right? You ought to have three tracts on you all the time in your possession and be able willing to pass those out. Okay? If we do those three things, friends, we will be a church that anybody would want to be associated with. Anybody. That would be just the joy of your life, to be associated with a church that loves the scriptures on that kind of mature level, that loves each other on that kind of a level, and that loves the lost, loves Christ, and as a result of that, loves the lost enough to teach them about the Lord. That would make a tremendous, tremendous church. All right, so that's my desire. Let's continue with our meeting. We have a roll call, and Brother Gebeki, do we have a quorum tonight?